Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1, and reading verses 15 to 23. Paul is writing to the Colossians and focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation. And he says, He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, am a minister. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we are in the midst of celebrating, remembering the Reformation. And we have been looking at, obviously, the gospel, that it is by faith alone, that it is by grace alone. And this morning, to look at the fact that it is through Christ alone. And that is very evident when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because as you can see, on the Lord's Supper, there is nothing else other than elements that symbolize the Lord Jesus Christ, and in particular, his death on the cross. There's nothing else on the table. None of our works, but simply the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's telling. And that's not by accident. So that all of our focus, all of our hope might reside in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the message of Paul in this epistle to the Colossians. He wants to direct all of their hope, all of their trust to one person. The Lord Jesus Christ. But sad to say, that's not the case in our society, in the churches, neither in the day of Paul. There were all kinds of additions, all kinds of other things that people wanted to bring into the mix when it came to the question of how it is that we are saved, on what basis are we saved. Then there was a lot of objection to this wonderful doctrine that we believe that it is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. But they wanted to add more things to it. And so you had the Judaizers that would also want to place on the table before us this morning the law of God, circumcision, and many other rules besides. They would want to place those on the table as well. as the foundation, as the basis of our salvation and union with God, that we have to look to those things. So in order for them to call us believers, in order for them to accept us as brothers and sisters in Christ, they insisted on so many other things. In fact, we have them in Colossians. People that were saying, you shouldn't do this, you can't do this, you can't touch this, you can't touch this. All kinds of things. And Paul has to battle, and battle he does, and rightly so. To drive home this fact, that the basis of our salvation, or we might say, the foundation of our justification, of how it is that we're right with God, how it is that we become children of God, that is based only on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to which you and I contribute nothing, absolutely nothing. There's no room for works at this table. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he makes that argument here in these verses that we have read, pointing out, first of all, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior. There are no others. He is the image of the invisible God. In him dwells the Godhead bodily. So this idea of looking to others is unthinkable when we understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. This is why the reformers were so beside themselves when the church introduced and continued to push so many other things in order to earn our salvation. The most famous, of course, being indulgences. But we have many other things besides that. I mean, now we have praying to Mary, praying to the saints. Not just the apostles, but of course we make saints on a regular basis. So it multiplies and multiplies. But the apostle will not have any of that. He won't allow the Lord Jesus Christ to be put alongside others, just like Peter, you remember. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration when the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured before him, but there were Moses and Elijah there, and he blurted out, Lord, it's good for us to be here. I'm going to make three booths, memorials. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And you think, well, Peter, what are you talking about? Don't you realize what has just happened? Don't you realize what has just been shown to you? That the Lord Jesus Christ, he is God himself. He's a son of God. And now you want to make him at the same level as these prophets? And you remember in that incident, it's at that point that God the Father spoke from the cloud, intervened to stop this nonsense. And he did so by his speech. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And furthermore, he took away Elijah and Moses. And all that they saw was the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only by word, but by actions, visibly, God emphasized this message. And that's what the apostle is doing. That the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God himself. In him dwells the Godhead bodily. He's a perfect image. He is the image of the invisible God. So if the Lord Jesus Christ is God, which is what we believe, divine. That's what our catechism teaches. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself confessed before his disciples. When he appeared to them, and Thomas, you remember, well, and the others, of course, were doubting that he had been resurrected from the grave, and they wanted to, Thomas at least wanted to put his fingers in his hands. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, go ahead, put your fingers in my hands and see for yourself. And he didn't. But he confessed that the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, my Lord and my God. And you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't respond as angels respond when people like John, the apostle, when he had these visions, was about to fall down before the angel and start worshiping the angel. And the angel said, stop what you're doing. Don't do that. I'm like one of you. I'm not to be worshipped. And you remember that's what Paul did as well when he did a miracle and people, you know, started almost trying to worship them. He was beside himself. What are you doing? But the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say anything of the sort. Why? Because he was and is the Son of God. It was right and proper that they respond that way. There was nothing wrong, nothing sinful about what they were doing. So if the Lord Jesus Christ is divine, and not only he says it, but the Father declares it many times in the scriptures, then how in the world can we think it right to place other things or other people alongside the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the creator of everything, invisible and visible, thrones and dominions. He is the creator of everything that we see, including all the peoples that we label saints. So if that's the case, how can they possibly be put on the same level as the Lord Jesus Christ? It's unthinkable. And yet it doesn't seem to dawn on people that pray to saints. That's why it was so obnoxious to the reformers, and it ought to be obnoxious to us. And it's obnoxious to our confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, because it says either the Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect Savior, complete Savior, or he's no Savior at all. You can't have it both ways. You can't say the Lord Jesus Christ is God and he's my Savior and he fully pays for all my sin and then go to the saints and pray. Or go and take the Mass. Unless we think it's just the Roman Catholics that are at fault. Neither should we go to our own life and say, oh, I do this, I do this, I'm part of this church, I do... No. You can't put any of those things either. Your affiliation with the Reformed Church cannot be placed up there either. Nothing can. Absolutely nothing. And no people. Oh, I associate with these people. These famous theologians like John Calvin and Luther. And according to their teaching, I'm a believer, so I can rest in that thought. No. That's not enough. Only the words from the Lord Jesus Christ, when we believe in him, that we have assurance that we are the children of God. The Colossians were to reject everything. They were to reject their idols that they used to worship before. They were to reject everything and only believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. No. That's why he is the Savior of the world. And we've said that many times because people get the wrong impression. By that we mean he's the only one that there is in this world. Jesus died for the world. Not that everyone in the world would have their sins forgiven. No, not that. That's not the meaning. But Jesus died for the world in the sense that he is the only sacrifice that is available in this world. And we have to believe in him. And so we don't believe in him. We don't have salvation at all. Doesn't matter what language we speak. Doesn't matter the color of our skin or what nation we come from. We have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. None of this nonsense that every country has their own. I mean, I hear enough about that when you travel. I mean, that's like the global refrain of all unbelievers. Every religion is okay. In fact, what would be good if we took little bits from each religion and come up with a mixture? I mean, you talk about the United Nations. Here's the United Religions of the world. That's what they want, which really undercuts every other religion. They really don't want anyone standing up and saying, this is truth. This is truth for you. But this is true for me. And you be happy and I be happy. Or as the old saying goes, I'm okay, you're okay. That's what you hear all over the place. But not in the scriptures. There were all these, I mean, you think the New Testament was short for religions? They had all the religions that you want. But the apostles adamantly preached that only in the Lord Jesus Christ is their salvation. No matter how sincere people might be, that's not the point. The point of it is not sincerity, it's truth. And so the apostles called these people from their idols to the living God. That's the way he talks about the Thessalonians. They turned from their idols to the living God. The only living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has authority over all things. All authority over dominions and thrones and principalities and powers. Why? Well, because he created them. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns. He's the king of the world, every country. Whether they recognize him as the Lord of glory doesn't matter. He still rules the world. It's still his. He still created it, even though they adamantly deny it. All authority, the Lord Jesus Christ says, has been given to me, whether authority on the earth or authority in heaven. It's all mine. Therefore, go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Therefore, disciple the nations. No, we're not to allow the world to sidetrack us and shift our focus away from the Lord Jesus Christ or to include others with the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ alone. There's only one person that you need to turn your eyes to, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And without him, whatever else you may put your hope in, it's going to fail. But the Lord Jesus Christ is that solid rock that will never fail. But not only is he the only Savior, but he's the only sacrifice. So what is it that he's done? How is it, are we saved in terms of what actions, what work did the Lord Jesus Christ do? Well, the apostle is very clear about that too. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And later he puts it, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. And that is borne out by the Lord's Supper too. Not only do we only see the Lord Jesus Christ on the table, but that what we are directed to specifically is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. His body broken for us. His blood shed for our sins. That's what we focus on. Not that anything else that the Lord Jesus Christ did is not important. Obviously it is. All that the Lord Jesus Christ did in terms of his life was a prerequisite of what he did on the cross. If he didn't live a perfect life, he would not be the suitable sacrifice. So all of that is necessary. But the focus is put on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he suffered our penalty, where he reconciled us to God. The apostle in Colossians goes on to speak about the bondage that other people can hold us by, philosophies, ethics of what to do, what not to do. And all kinds of things are listed, legalism. We've mentioned, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't touch this, you can't touch that. And other things like, the Sabbath, right? That is mentioned too, and people get that so wrong. Right? Totally mixed up in terms of their understanding of what Paul is saying. In chapter 2 of Colossians, Paul is trying to take out of the way all of these additions that we put with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not going to have any of them. Whether it be the Judaizers or whether it be others, he's not going to allow any of them to put anything on the table other than what's already on, which is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in that light that we ought to understand the reference to the Sabbath. Not that we don't have to keep the Sabbath. In the same way that we can say about the law. The law isn't on there. In other words, your good works are not on there. So if anyone says to you, oh, you have to do this, you have to do the Judaizers. You have to do this, you have to. Paul is very adamant. No, this is not the basis of our salvation. But Paul never said we shouldn't obey the law. He didn't say that you ought not to live according to the law. The law is good. The law is holy. But what Paul is saying is that our salvation is not based on our keeping the law. So when he's talking about that, he's very adamant. We're not saved by the works of the law. We're saved by faith alone. We're saved by having a righteousness given to us that is not through the law. It's a gift of God. That's the way that we're saved. So the law cannot be put on there. But that doesn't mean the law can be taken and put in the garbage, never to be referred to again in our Christian life. No, no, no. But that's a different area. That's sanctification. We need it then. So the same way with the Sabbath. If we think we're saved because we keep the Sabbath, then we have to cast it aside and say it has no place in this subject at all. It cannot be placed on the Lord's table. But it doesn't mean you can throw the Sabbath into the garbage. As our sanctification, we need to keep the Sabbath, along with all the commandments. And so so we have to be careful that we understand what Paul is saying and what area he's discussing. When it comes to the basis of our salvation, when it comes to justification, there's nothing but the blood and death of the Lord Jesus Christ that we need to focus on. And as I say, that's what the Lord's Supper directs our attention to. And that's what our thoughts ought to go to. When we're talking about assurance of our salvation, we're talking about security of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to look nowhere other than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ as the basis of our salvation. Yes, for evidence of our faith, we can look at our works and other things like that. No, no. But for the basis of our salvation? No, that is only the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only his blood shed for us. And why is it that we only look to that? Because that was God's acceptable sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God, according to his justice, devised this plan of redemption before the creation of the world that was in perfect harmony with his nature, with his love, with his justice. And so the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross so that all the sins that we have committed, all the penalty that we deserve, which is death, might be experienced by him once and for all. All the shame, all the suffering, the Lord Jesus Christ bore on the cross. That's why, even though he was Almighty God, yet he cried out as he experienced in his body the wrath of God. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was because of the weight of God's wrath that each and every one of us deserves that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered all of that while he is on the cross. And that climate that we read of, that it went dark. I mean, how symbolic is that of God withdrawing all of his grace and love? Only showing that darkness of his wrath, the cloud that overshadows God when he comes in his fury. That's what surrounded the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what filled his heart and mind as he suffered there for you and for me. So any ideas of us doing good works and them being enough to have our sins forgiven is laughable. In light of that, just as it's laughable in our society, even though it's so silly, yet we give it all seriousness. How is saying, I'm sorry, pay for our crimes? How does saying, I'm going to go to church from now on, pay for the crime that we've done? How does saying, I'm going to do good works now, how does that pay for the crime? It doesn't pay for the crime. Those arguments don't work in an earthly court. How are they ever going to work in the heavenly court? They're not going to work at all. And yet we trust in them. That's what Paul is saying. That's what the Judaizers were doing. Trusting that their good works, like the Pharisaical way of life, that would be enough to have God say, your sins are taken care of. What a false hope. Talk about clutching at straws. There is no comfort there whatsoever. And so what has God done? God has provided for us a solid foundation where we don't have to fear that someone's going to drag us to court and find fault in what happened and that was unjust and that we ought to be punished the way that we should have been in the first place. Nobody will ever do that. Paul says that in Romans 8. Who is going to lay a charge against God's elect? Who's going to go before God and claim that we deserve to be punished? When in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ is standing right there. He that suffered and paid for every single sin that you and I have committed, and he's standing right there, how can anybody's argument win in that court? It's not going to win. Who knows better what happened on the cross than the Father himself and the Son who suffered? No, no, no. No one is going to be able to point a finger and bring an accusation. Why? Because it's all been done in perfect harmony with the justice of God. We can have perfect peace. That when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lamb that takes our sins away, then we have no fears. We have perfect assurance that all of our sins have indeed been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's our security. That's our assurance. As I said, it's not in any other way. It's not in works. It's not in the efforts. It's not in the resolutions that you make. It's not how well you're doing in this particular week or this particular year. It's about having all of our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question is, how does that become ours? How does the food provided for us on the table before us, how do I have a share in that? How can that become mine? How can it apply to me? Well, that was the beauty of the gospel. That these people that Paul preached to, they didn't have to buy with money. They didn't have to become bondage to somebody's regulations in order to have access to this table and a seat around that table. In fact, Paul was very adamant that it's free. He thought it an anathema to ask people for money. He didn't want to charge at all. Well, why? Because it didn't cost us anything. I mean, how can we take something that cost us nothing and sell it to other people? No way. And so what does Paul say? Paul says, it's by faith. It's by simply believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ that He is the Son of God and that He's the one that died in our place and suffered the penalty that we so richly deserve. It's by faith. Simply trust in Him. Just like these people did, and just like the thief on the cross did. He did nothing. I mean, he was there. He was ready to die. He admitted his fault. He said, look, we deserve this death, he said to the other criminal. But he's done nothing. But what did he do? He said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. In other words, he had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ said, this day you will be with me in paradise. People of God, all you're called to is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him. And having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and having been justified because of what He did, we have access to His grace. We have access to the table here so that we might be assured of our salvation, that we might be filled with His grace so that we might live for Him. Day by day. People of God, it is in Christ alone. You don't need to look anywhere else. You don't need to search this world out for remedies. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior, and He's a complete Savior, and He will save us from our sins, and He will sanctify us and lead us all the way to glory Himself. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You once again for the wonderful gift of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that unspeakable gift, that gift that we cannot fathom and understand, that You would give Your only begotten Son so that He might suffer Your wrath at Your hands for our sin. He that knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for teaching us the gospel, giving us a privilege to hear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work of redemption, and the means by which we may embrace it by faith. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would grant us faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because even that we cannot muster in and of ourselves. And so we pray for Your Holy Spirit, that He would enlighten us that you would lead us and strengthen us, empower us to hear, to understand, and to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by believing, to have eternal life. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless your people. We pray, Lord, that you would bless that word. And Lord, we pray for each heart that you would work and soften each and every one so that they might indeed believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be assured of eternal life. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the sacraments that strengthen us and encourage us and remind us day by day and nourish us in this glorious hope. And our Father in heaven, we pray that it may indeed nourish our souls even this day. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.